Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy.
I want to welcome everybody. If it's their first time this morning, welcome, welcome. I wanted to say welcome summer again. Thank you, God. I love it. I love it. It's like, what happens? Eh? Our weather is just wild. Ottawa, the city of Ottawa is kind of like a bipolar city. We struggle with a bipolar syndrome where we have extreme cold, extreme hot, and then when it's supposed to be really hot, it's cold. When it's supposed to be kind of cold, it's really hot. But I'm not complaining. As long as it's really hot when it's supposed to be cold, I'm a happier individual. So thank you so much for joining us this morning. I really believe that those words, I didn't know this song was being sung, but I really believe that those words are a prophetic announcement to you this morning, that there is a part of your future and destiny that is going to be triggered and ignited this morning. You're going to have a greater awareness of what's in you. When you have an awareness of what's in you, it's because you have a greater awareness of God in your life. When you have a greater God consciousness, you have a deep awareness of what's inside of you. Because he is inside of you. If you are a follower of Jesus, he is with you everywhere you are. So when you have an awareness of you, it's because you're having a deeper awareness of God that's also within you. So today I believe that you're going to have a deeper awareness. Now, I'm going to attempt to create a spider web for you in my teaching today. You're like, what does that mean? Well, I'm going to connect a whole bunch of things this morning. It's going to get very webby in here, okay? But then we're going to land the plane, and I'm hoping that we can get through all of it, but we'll see. We're in a series right now called He's in the Room. Everyone say, He's in the Room. He's in the Room. That's actually probably one of the most important revelations you can have in this season of your life, in any season of your spiritual journey, the revelation that He is with you all the time. He's not with you when you come to church. He's not with you when, you know, you say your vows on a stage, when you get married. He's not with you when your prayer closet. He's with you all the time. When we think he's only with us in those moments, we dummy down God to a God that's not omnipresent. God is everywhere, all the time. Our awareness of God's presence is enlightened and strengthened in certain environments of our life. We may have more of an awareness of God in our prayer time, more of an awareness of God when we gather together like this on a Sunday, more of an awareness of God when you're having some sort of spiritual experience. But the reality of it is, he's in every room that you are in all the time. He's in your bedroom, he's in your bathroom, he's everywhere. Everywhere you are, he is. This is an important truth that we need to understand. Last week, we launched off this mini-series with this thought and this statement or this theme that I spoke from called Make Some Room, that we are called to make room because he is in the room. If we just make room, we invite God into our spaces, God will do incredible things. And we spoke from Matthew chapter 9. Now, I'm not going to land there. We're not going to go back there. I'm not going to do a recap for you. But if you weren't here last week, please go back and listen to the message. It's very important for me anyways, as a leader and as a pastor here, is that you would, if you're with us in community, that you would track with us on the journey. Because if you miss a week, like often there are connection points to a previous week. And there are connection points to the season that we're in. So it's very important for you to come along the journey with us and be strengthened. It's like somebody joining the workout plan way late in the game. You don't have the same gains as the other guy does, because they've been doing it from day one. You get what I'm saying? Right? So I'd encourage you to go back and listen or re-listen if you have to. Now, I had a very high-stress week this week. How many have had high-stress weeks? Just managing a lot, you know. Just a lot going on this week, and I have a lot coming up in the fall. My fall is very busy, very wild. I just managing a lot. Then my wife was also gone with one of my children, so I was a dad with three girls. So on top of that, I was, you know, for the majority of the week, I was also managing all of that as well. And with all the things that go on at night and everything else that I'm doing, there was just so many things that happened this week. And I thank God in times of high stress that I have specific gifts that I can lean on. You know that you have gifts in your life to manage high stress situations. You have gifts in your life that God has given you to help you manage high pressurized situations. Now, one of my gifts is, and I've leaned into this over the years, but it's part of my wiring and my calling is I am a dreamer. I am a dreamer, and I'll go through seasons where I'll have like 2 to 3 dreams every day. Every day of the week, and I'll go through seasons where it's like maybe 1 every 2 days, but they're very potent. But one of my gifts, one of the things that happens to me often is I get instruction from God often when I'm in high stress situations in my dreams. And I lean into that. How many dreamers in here? How many write their dreams down? One of the greatest things that you can do to create room for increase in your life in any area of your life is to steward what God is doing. If you have a dream and you write them down and you pray into them, God will give you more. If you never steward what you have, you will lose even what you have. Right? It's like a gift in dormant, like just doesn't function anymore because you're not stewarding the gift that God's put on the inside of you. I attempted to sell one of my vehicles this week on Auto Trader, and then I decided last minute to sell on Facebook Marketplace, which is like, you know, a whole different ball game. And within hours, I had 235 people engaging me. I'm not exaggerating. I counted all of them. 235 people. And, you know, like you have, you know, all kinds of types of people. Like the sketchy. Like you just know. And people try to scam me on things. And I have street smarts. So I'm like, I tell them right there, I'm a scam. I'll tell them. I'll respond to them. You're a scam. You're a fraud. You're a scam. I'll just tell them because I don't like engaging it. I'm like, I'll just say it. And then they stop talking to you, right? Anybody get those texts from random people and calls? I love just saying, my first response, scam, scam. And they don't respond after that, right? I love blocking people. I love just, you know, saying what it is and moving forward. I don't have time to engage. Sometimes I will engage for fun, but 235 people, and I was stressing out. So now I'm like, you know what, Auto Trader's more safe. I'm like, Facebook, you know, all these crazy people out there. I'm not telling people where I live, you know. I don't want Joe Blow, so I'm like, I'm going to plan to meet you somewhere. I'm like, you're not coming to my house because I'm smart like that. Don't bring people to your house, especially if you're selling like a vehicle, you know. Don't tell people where you live. And so I was coming through it, and I was stressed. I went to bed. My wife and I, she was leaving the next morning. I went to bed the next day, and I was, like, stressing out. We were praying. And I just asked the Lord, give me a dream. Like, I need to know, like, what's the instruction? Because this is stressing me out. I don't want to go through all this process for nothing, you know, for a scam. And so I had a dream. I woke up out of the dream. Very clearly, God spoke to me, very almost like inaudible voice. He said, it's going to be okay to sell it on Facebook Marketplace. And he showed me some of the things that I wrote it down when I woke up. So I'm like, I had peace when I woke up. And within 5 hours, I sold the vehicle. And I just, like, I appreciate these moments in my life because I can tell you hundreds of these stories where in high-stress situations, I'll lean into the gift that's inside of me, and the gift will help me manage the stress. This is why it's important that you understand your gift. So we're talking about gifts this morning. Okay, now listen, your God-given gifts are not learned. They are refined. Write that down. And I'm going to differentiate between skills and gifts in a second. And I'm also going to differentiate between your God-given born gifts and then the gifts that you can acquire that Paul invites us into. There's a difference, although there is some crossover. But your God-given gifts are not learned, they are refined. Don't think of your gifts like the skills you have developed. Your skills that you develop are not your gifts, your God-given gifts that I'm talking about. You might be skilled in playing the piano. John might be skilled in playing the piano, but his gift is music. See the difference? John could have played probably any instrument. And he fell into, I don't know the process, he fell into piano. But he could, because he has a gift of music, he developed the skill of piano. He liked this skill specifically more than the other ones, even though drums are way better. He liked this skill. And because John is really gifted and has developed his skill, guess what happens? There's a favor that comes on someone like John, and there's doors that open because of that. Now, John was just invited, sent by the government of Canada, correct me if I'm wrong, to Mexico because of his gift and because of his skill, and got to play in front of all these people, all these nations, right? Right? And you see that just last week, sent by the government. The government recognized the gift, and because he developed a skill, but really it's about the gift, that gift made room for him and opened a door for him to interact in a different nation. Okay, so we're talking about gifts and what gifts make room for this morning. But before we dive in deeper, I'm going to attempt to get through my introduction, which might be the whole message. Remember, your skills are not your gift. Remember that. It's like Matt did not come out of the womb skilled at working with wood. But he might have had a God-given gift to work with his hands. You get what I'm saying? He chose wood, but God put something on the inside of him, a builder on the inside of him, and then he chose to develop the skill of working with wood. And then you add other layers to that. So let me just differentiate. Skills are not your gifts. Think of it like from the vantage point of your wiring. What makes you special? What are you born with? What's natural? Like, you know, when you see a kid, like a 2-year-old, and you just can see the gift on their life. They're like a leader. They're natural born leader. All the kids follow them. You know what I'm talking about? They didn't learn that. They didn't learn to be a leader. They didn't go through leadership 101. No one taught them about leadership. That kid, 2 years old, wasn't listening to a John Maxwell podcast, learning principles of leadership. He's just born with a leadership gift, and then he refines it, or they refine it, she refines it, as they grow up, right? So you're born with certain gifts, and then you develop skills on top of that. And when you develop a skill, your gift actually shines through. So John is gifted in music, developed the skill of piano, and his gift of music now shines through. His skill. You tracking with me? We're going somewhere here. Now, your skills are often, write this down, an extension of your God-given gifts. Your skills are an extension, like a branch, are an extension of your God-given gifts. Some of you are gifted at making money. Anybody know people like that? But you need to learn the skill of keeping the money, multiplying the money, and managing the money. You get what I'm saying? You don't come out of the womb understanding how to use QuickBooks. Right? But you might come out of the womb with this natural ability to make money. Like, you can make money anywhere. I know guys like that. They can just make money. The skill you need to learn to help your gift be like to shine through in a God-given way, in a God-driven way, is the skill of managing that money, multiplying that money, stewarding that money. Some of you might be gifted prophetically. In other words, you can see what others cannot, but you have to develop the skill of social awareness and communication. Follow me? You can have a gift to know what's going to happen before it happens, but if you want to be a John the Baptist and not shower in this day and age, you want to eat locusts and honey, live in the desert, you know, live downtown. I mean, you can do that. You just might limit yourself because you've not developed the social awareness skills and communication you need to actually let that gift shine. You tracking with me? So we're talking about the difference between gifts and skills. Now, the whole core of the gospel is centered on this idea of understanding the greatest gift that Jesus is, and that Jesus came to activate in our life, and that's eternal life. Now, let's just read this quick. This is the core of everything kind of I'm building from, because it's the core of the gospel, Romans chapter 5, verse 15. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. He's drawing a parallel here, but he's opening up the chasm between Adam, who fell in the garden, and Jesus, who Paul calls the second Adam, who actually lifted us up after we fell through going to the cross, dying on a cross, and resurrecting. For the sin of one man, Adam, brought death to many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift. Everyone say gift. Of forgiveness. It's a gift. The gift of forgiveness, the gift of eternal life, is a gift. It's something that you did not earn. Gifts are not given because you earned them or learned them. You get what I'm saying? Gifts are freely given. Here, take the gift. Do whatever you want with it. That's why you can abuse the gift or use the gift to give glory to God. You choose. You can have a gift of making a lot of money, and you could give glory to God with all that money, or you could use it all as a form of your self-satisfaction and selfishness. You can abuse or use the gift however you choose to use it. That's the grace of God. You choose. He's given you a gift of eternal life. You choose. Are you going to accept it or reject it? Okay? The gift of forgiveness to many through his other man, Jesus Christ, 16, verse 16. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift, once again, it's free, leads to our being made right with God. Because of God's free gift of forgiveness, free gift of salvation, free gift of eternal life, this, when you accept that free gift, guess what? You are made right with God. You realign yourself with your original intended purpose, to be adopted as sons into the family of God. God's free gift leads us to being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. Verse 17, for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. It's a gift. You didn't earn it. You cannot be righteous. You can only identify in the righteousness that God's already put in you and then live that out. What you do does not make you righteous. If it did, you wouldn't need salvation, because you could be righteous in your own strength. God, Jesus died on a cross to make you righteous. And from that identity, you live righteously. It's a free gift. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. So I wanted to start there, because the whole core of the gospel is centered around this idea of understanding the power of a gift. Okay? Now, there are several references in both Old and New to varying gifts. And I'm not going to teach on all of it, but I'm going to reference all as much as I can this morning. Let's look specific, and I'm teaching this morning, so get out your notepad, okay? Hopefully you can take some notes here. You're going to learn something this morning. Let's look specifically at the New Testament, and we'll just name a few main passages here, okay? Now first, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. This is why the scriptures say, when he ascended, speaking of Jesus, to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. What that is talking about here in Ephesians is when Christ was buried in the grave, while he was there for 3 days, he was doing some stuff. You don't know this. Nobody knew this, because they weren't in the tomb with him until after it was empty. While this was happening, you know where Jesus went? He went down to the grave of Sheol, and he took the righteous that were in a holding department in Sheol, which was considered hell. There were two compartments of Sheol. I'm not going to get into this right now. And he led and set them all free. All of the righteous before Christ died and resurrected, set all of them free and brought them to heaven with him. That's what he did. That's why he says here, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and then gave gifts to his people. So when he ascended, okay, now this is speaking of when he actually ascended to the right hand of the Father. When he ascended, listen to this, very important we understand this. When he ascended, he distributed tools on the earth to fight the fight that we were called to fight. Gifts. Gifts. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, seven verses earlier, 4 verse 1, therefore, it says here, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, Paul speaking, he's in prison, I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you've been called by God. This is a direct connect. There's a connect. When you use your gift, you use your God-given gift, you are living a life worthy of the calling. When you do not use your gift, you are not living a life worthy of your calling. The question is, for some of you, well, what's my gift? If you haven't figured out your gift yet, we're in a little bit of trouble. At this age, I'm just going to say it straight. That's why we need to get on it. Let's go. So now let's talk about, so now in that context, in Ephesians chapter 4, which we're going to do a series on. I talked about this. We haven't done it yet. We have 5 gifts of leadership. And actually, there's a little bit of somewhat of a debate, 4 to 5. We see it as 5. But in the original translation, sometimes there's a merge of pastor and teacher together, okay? But let's just say, for the sake of conversation right now in this teaching, we have 5 gifts of leadership found in Ephesians 4, which Jesus, or Paul, is referencing in this passage. He ascended and then gave gifts, speaking specifically in this context of leadership gifts. Now, not everybody functions in this, okay? Not everybody has this. But the first one is apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Okay, so we have the 5 gifts of leadership. So I'm just laying out some of the varying types of gifts that we see in the New Testament, okay? Some of the main passages. Now, if you're in this room, if you're with us in this house, you're definitely not a cessationist, probably. You wouldn't be in this room a cessationist, meaning you do not believe that the gifts are still functioning today. Now, I think that that theology or that doctrine, if you to be a cessationist, you have a moronic theology. You have a moronic theology. You be, like, serve a God who's dead. I'm just going to say it. Cessationists, if they truly do not believe that any of this stuff still exists today, are serving a God who's dead. Now, they would argue and say, well, we have salvation. Great, we have the ice cream, but we're missing the chocolate, the caramel, all the sprinkles, all the things that actually add elements and color to the ice cream. Like, all the other stuff. Like, and then to say that Jesus doesn't heal today, ridiculous. It's a moronic theology. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, but wait, he stopped a few things. The things, the tools, the actual, he gave you a whole garage of tools, Matt. But then he took them all back. It's like, that's kind of a jerk move. Like, here's an amazing blessing. I'm taking it all back now. Because these gifts were actually tools to help us be better. To actually steward the life and calling that God has given us. So now we have these 5 gifts of leadership. We have 8 gifts, write this down. 8 gifts and ministries. Found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 to 31. No, sorry, I'm fast forwarding here. Go back. Sorry, rewind. We have 7 gifts of Romans in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 3 to 8. Now, I'm not going to read all the passage for you, but I am going to go to verse 6. It says here, in his grace, God has given us spiritual or different gifts for doing certain things well. Why would he stop that? He's given us different gifts for doing certain things well. All of a sudden, God's like, I don't want you to do anything well anymore. I'm taking it all back. That's why it's to say that doctrine, your doctrines as a cessationist, it's a moronic doctrine. It's a moronic theology. Okay? For those of you that don't know what moronic means, it means you are a moron. If you read the Bible and you want to oust out all that stuff. So it says here, verse 6, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. Serving is a gift. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If your gift is giving, don't just give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Yes, kindness is a gift. Some of you need that gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 to 6. Let's move on there. So we have seven gifts that we see here in Romans laid out. Now, some of these are repeated gifts that are repeated throughout, okay? Some of them are not. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 to 6. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. So we have gifts, we have ministries, and we have activities. All of these are connected to specific attributes of giftedness. In verse 7, but the manifestation, chapter 12, verse 7, of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The manifestation. So every time you function in a gift, you are manifesting a part of the nature of God. That is the goal of them. Now, if you are manifesting yourself in the gift, if it's self-seeking, then you are definitely not manifesting the nature of God. But the word manifestation in this passage is the Greek word phanerosis. And so, and I've taught on this for years, when you operate in your gift, you literally are releasing a flash of light into the natural realm. That's what the word means. The word phanerosis in the Greek is a supernatural projection of light that breaks into the natural realm. That's what it means. So when the Bible says, when Paul says here, the manifestation of the Spirit, the light and the supernatural projection of the Spirit is released into the natural realm around you when you function in your gifts. It's light and darkness. Okay? So the nine gifts now, there's nine supernatural gifts found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm just going to list them off to you. We have the word of wisdom. Not wisdom because you went to school, got your PhD. That's not what the wisdom is talking about. This is a supernatural endowment, a supernatural gift that Paul invites you to ask for, to pursue, a word of wisdom. You don't know how to do something. You know, you're like, I had a word of wisdom. When I woke up regarding my vehicle, I had a word of wisdom about what I needed to do or what was going to happen to sell that vehicle. That was a word of wisdom that came out of a dream. A word of knowledge, that's divine, knowing something about someone's life that you have no way of knowing. You know where they live, you know their phone number, you don't know how, there's no way you could know that. You know about their past, when they were 5, when they were 6, when they were 7, you know, their parental situation. Like, you know things about their past and even their present. It's not a future gift. It's a past and present gift where you know about their past and present situations without knowing or having any prior knowledge, okay? That's a word of knowledge. Faith, I'm not going to go through all of this, faith. Gifts of healings, not gift of healing. It's gifts of specific healings, plural. You might have a gift to pray for people's back, and every back you pray for gets healed almost all the time. You might have a gift to pray for blind eyes, and almost every time you pray for a blind eye, it opens up. Like, you may have a gift of a specific healing. Working of miracles. Why? Because you have to work the miracles sometimes. You got to pray. That's a gift, a working of miracles. Number 6, prophecy. Prophecy. Sharing and relating the heart and mind of God into every situation and also seeing, predicting future events. There's so many elements to this. It's a whole other topic. Come to my school if you want to learn about that. Number 7, discerning of spirits. Discerning the spirit behind a situation, behind a person. Number 8, different kinds of tongues. Different kind of tongues. It isn't the same tongue. Different kinds of tongues. Supernatural language that not only encourages and strengthens you, but also could encourage others if it's interpreted. Number 9, the interpretation of tongues. So now we have 9 gifts of the Spirit. You see this pattern here. The New Testament lays out all these varying elements of gifts that we have as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 to 38, or 31. 8 other gifts and ministries. Once again, repeated, but they're in a different order. And there's a reason why they're in a different order. Because Paul now is bringing clarity and order to how things are supposed to function. He starts out by saying, there's apostles, then prophets. Doesn't even mention pastors. Teachers. Miracles. Healing. Helps. Leadership, unknown languages, 8 other gifts in a different order. We're not going to dive into this right now, but I'm just laying out as an introduction. So once again, if you are a cessationist in this room, it's probably going to be the day you change your theology, hopefully. or you leave this house permanently. I don't know. You're welcome. You're welcome here. You're welcome. There's so much importance, though, on understanding the power of developing our gift. Developing our gift and stewarding our gift is the key. Write this down. Is one of the keys to longevity when it comes to favor. The reason why people go so up and down is because they try to be something and someone they're not. I love the personality that likes to do a lot of things. But sometimes the personality that likes to do a lot of things don't do a lot of things well. Those things can be good, but when you find like your main gift and you lock and load in that gift, you will experience a whole new realm of favor that will be a lot more consistent. Those things you might be called to, but you're not going to experience the same favor in those other things as you will with the gift that God's put on the inside of you. If we had a revelation that he was truly in the room, we would be better stewards of what he has given us. And we would fight the fear. Because listen, the areas that often you fear the most are the areas where you are also gifted the most. The areas that you fear and fight the most in life are the areas often where you are gifted the most. And the only, unless you choose to lean in to fight the fear, you are going to miss out on favor in life. Because favor is the direct result of God's grace empowering you every day to do what he's called you to do. And to not do what he's called you to do because of fear robs you. And actually robs God to some degree of his ability and his longing to bless you. He wants to give you more, but he knows if he gives you more in this season, when you haven't stewarded the last season, it will crush you. He's like, I got so much to give you, man. I got so much to give you, but because you have not stewarded what I've already given you, I can't give you this other thing called favor in this other area that you long for, because if I do right now prematurely, it will destroy you. So then we spend our life just kind of hoping one day it's all just going to happen, but we do not steward our gift consistently, and we missed out. This week, I was pouring into some incredible people, and I just felt the Lord saying, I was sharing how I've been dreaming this last 7 days. I've had like 2 to 3 dreams every single night. Very instructive, very prophetic. And I was saying to the people that I was pouring into, I said, has anyone had a dream this week? And someone recently, and someone piped up and shared a dream, very powerful dream. And it had to do with some very specific things. And I started to kind of get some insight into it. And then someone else on the call said, I actually had a dream last night about the person that just shared the dream that they had. And there was this connection. So the next literally hour, we literally spent interpreting the dream. It went back and forth. It was an incredible moment. It was an incredible moment. And in that conversation, somebody brought up the very scripture that I was wrestling with whether or not I was going to preach from on this Sunday. I didn't said anything. Someone referenced it. It says, and they referenced it. I'm like, oh my gosh, literally, I was just going to say that on the call because I was wrestling with if I should talk about this on Sunday. And in this dream, in the interpretation of the dream, it was all about the gift making room for someone to experience favor. And Solomon says this in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 16. Let's write this down. This is a very powerful verse. It says this, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Now, if you're a woman in here, just take it. It's not gender specific. Sorry, there's no non-binary. There's nothing else in here. It's just man and woman. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Listen to this. It makes room for him. What if you're in a room that's full of stuff and cluttered, what do you need to do? Get rid of it. You got some stuff in your life right now that you need to get rid of, and it's only until you use your gift that those things will move. A man's gift, your gift, when you function in your gift, you literally, it pushes stuff out of the way and invites you into places and spaces that have favor attached to them. Your gift, when you function in your gift, it moves you through challenges, moves you through testing seasons, moves you through to help you overcome. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him. Where does it bring him? Into favor. It brings him into rooms that maybe he felt like he didn't belong before. It brings him into places of influence. And when you're in places of influence, guess what? You have influence over the influence. And when you have influence over the influence, that's how we change the world. So I'm talking today. That was my introduction. I told you it was a long introduction. Holy cow. A cow's not holy, sorry. You know, that was the one time a cow they thought was holy, and then everybody died. So that was an Exodus. But anyways, use your gift. Use your gift. Write that down. Use your gift. Use your gift. This is the word. Use your gift. Say it to yourself. I got to use my gift. I got to use my gift in this season. Come on, give me something. I got to use my gift. Thank you. I got to use my gift. Let this be this annoying. Like, hear my voice as like an annoying record player. Use your gift. 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 Because when you don't use your gift, you rob yourself. You rob other people, and you even rob God of his longing to increase you. I said this earlier, developing your gift and stewarding your gift is a key to longevity of favor. Your gifts make way. They push out of the way roadblocks that others may have. Your gift always has a promise attached to it. These are your natural born abilities. When you discover this and you use this, you come into your God-given potential. Your gifts can be either constructive or destructive, used or abused. You decide. It's either going to build up or it's going to tear down. And this is the fight. And if you've read my book, Secrets of the Supernatural Life, I talk about this. This is there's a big theological debate, even with the Pentecostals, where some people believe that the 9 spiritual gifts come and go. Let me just tell you this. If they came and went, you would never be responsible to steward and grow in those gifts. They come and go. They're always going to be flawless. No, because, if muscle came and went out of my body, one day I was a flabby daddy, the next day I was a jacked John. Sorry, this came to me in the moment. How could I function? I wouldn't know. Do I go to the gym today? I got no muscle to work with. How would I know? I can't steward anything. No point in eating healthy because I don't know if I'm going to have muscle today or tomorrow. I don't know. No, the gifts, when you receive a gift from God, God has given you a gift. Now it's your job to steward it. That's why you can abuse it, because you have it. And once you have it, if you're using it for your own glory, that's when you start to abuse it. And there was abuse in the church, and Paul had to bring correction and direction towards the abuse. There was this woman that came in. I was part of a big mega church in the U.S., 5,000 people years ago, and I was working out of there, and this woman came in to this meeting, and she was like the self-proclaimed prophet, but nobody liked her, and she went from place to place, and she was like a church hopper, you know? It's like, you know, the church was like her prostitute. She'd come, use the church, and leave, and then create a mess. You know what I'm talking about? She was just a fringe, like, unconnected, no community, had a gift, but she was living in abuse of the gift, didn't realize it. Her job was just to go to church, just to correct them and rebuke them. And anyone know people like that? I know a lot of people like that. She came in one time, and God humbled her, and she interrupted the service and was like, I see this writing on the wall. She had this whole prophetic word. And instead of saying Ichabod, which means the glory has left, she said Michelob, which is a beer. I see God writing. She meant to say Ichabod. Michelob, written all over your wall. Anyways, that was an interesting correction, humbling experience. But this is what happens when you are self-seeking in your gift. You do no good. You only leave destruction behind. So you could be constructive or destructive. And let me tell you this. Your passion is not necessarily your gift. You may be passionate at singing music. You sing in the shower. You sing in the bathroom. You're always singing. But nobody ever wants to hear you sing in public. It's not your gift. You know, how many have seen American Idol, those moments? And they're like, it's like nobody told them. Like, it's like there's something, there's something wrong. Nobody told them they shouldn't be there. It's a great video. It's a viral video, but no one told them. They had passion for music, but they didn't have a gift. Passion to sing, but didn't have a gift to sing. Very big difference. How you guys doing? If we're going to use our gift, we have to do four very important things. Let's see if we can get through this. I really don't think so, but we'll try. Get through a few. Maybe we'll finish it next week. I don't know. Gifts do many important things for us. They have a purpose. Number one, write this down. Gifts serve. Gifts serve. They serve the people and the purposes of God in and through our lives. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Listen to what is written here. Just as each of you has received a special gift. Everyone say special gift. It's special. It's unique. Spiritual talent and ability graciously given by God. Employ it in serving one another. What's the purpose of it? To serve. Let me just say this. That's why often some of the most gifted people can't help themselves. Because the gift, your gift in its core drive was always to serve others. It's a sacrificial part. It's a sacrificial part of your life. Often you have some of the greatest coaches, counselors that can, they know all the right stuff, but they can't help themselves. Right? You know people like that probably, right? Because the gift in its nature was designed to help others. Now, can it help you? Absolutely. And are there benefits to you? Absolutely. But God never wanted you to rely on a gift to help you entirely. He wanted you to rely on the giver of the gift to help you entirely. So he put in the package of that gift an inability to rely on it only to help yourself. Because he wants to be the only one that you end up relying on. So he put in the fabric of that gift, its focus is to serve everything else and everyone else. Yes, you will be affected, but I don't want you to rely fully on that gift. Because when you do, you will self-destruct. I want you to rely on me, the giver of that gift, the source of that gift. Just as each of you has received a special gift, a spiritual talent, and an ability graciously given by God, employ it in serving one another as is appropriate for good stewards of God's multifaceted grace. What's the result of using your gift to serve others? Stewardship. It's good. You are a good steward, faithfully using it, using the diverse, varied gifts and abilities granted to Christians by God's unmerited favor. Serving is literally giving away your gift in service to others, serving the body, serving your sphere, serving humanity. That's why you've been given a gift, to serve. Now, some people pick one of the three. We're called to all three. You've been given gifts. If you are a believer in Jesus, you follow him, you're called to serve the body, serve your sphere. Whatever you're called, whatever you dwell in week to week in your career, serve your sphere, and to serve ultimately humanity. If you're not doing those things, you are not using your gift. Let me let that sit in. I'm gonna take a break. This is Stewardship 101. How are you serving? Ask the question to yourself. Your gift is not for you, but others. That's why often you can see what others can't, but often cannot see within yourself what others can. Did you hear that? Then God said, okay, if you rely on your gift only, you don't need community, right? You don't need people. Just rely on your gift. That's not how it works. We need community because we have blind spots. You can be the most gifted person in the room, and you just can't get the word for yourself. When I started to realize part of my gift, after I gave my life to Jesus, one of the first things I did was I made the decision to start stewarding it by using it. And I started a school. I was only walking with God for a very short time, and I started a school on the supernatural because I had this ability to be able to demystify supernatural out there things and make it practical and activate people in this stuff. I had this gift to do that. I started a school with 13 people in a house that had been saved longer than I'd been alive, that had been walking with God longer than I'd been alive. Baptists, Anglicans, Presbyterians, like all kinds of different people, everybody in the zoo. I think I had one charismatic, one Pentecostal. They were all like conservative people, probably former cessationists. Let me just tell you, we cast that demon of cessationism out of them really quick. And it was an amazing journey, but I started to steward my gift. I didn't want to be in ministry. I had no objective. I didn't know what ministry was. I had no desire to speak. I felt like I had this encounter. God had put me into this, like this incubator of street ministry. I was just doing street ministry all the time, and I was hungry to see the kingdom that I saw in the Bible active and activated on the street. And so then I started teaching people how to do that and bring God into their workplace. And then all of a sudden, ministry started happening, and then doors started opening, and I started traveling all around the world. And I had no idea like how it happened. It just happened. Why? Because the gift will make room for you and bring you into rooms you never thought you would be in. That's called favor. And when you steward and use your gift, you will find yourself in places and spaces you never thought you would be. There are people that I've interacted with, that I've conversed with, that I prayed for, that I never thought in my whole lifetime I would ever be in that room with that guy. But that's what happens. There were people and even mentors that I looked up to. I listened to their tapes, their cassette tapes. Can you believe it? Their cassette tapes and their CDs. And I'm like, one day I would love to be in the room with that guy or you know, meet that person. And then I've spoken at events with them. How does that happen? Because your gift makes room for you when you use it, when you steward it. But some of us, we're not moving forward in this area because we're fear. It's constantly telling you can't do it. That's why I said the areas where you often fear the most are the areas where you are often most gifted. And I'm telling you, I still to this day struggle with fear in public speaking. You think, well, I wouldn't. All the time. Especially when I travel, I'm with a new environment. I've taken this school and I've taught, not exaggerating, thousands of people around the world on the supernatural. And it all started with 13 people in a house on my street. That's where it all started. I chose to use my gift. Number two, write this down. Gifts honor. Gifts serve, but gifts also honor. We honor God by serving people. You know that? You know that the same word that is used in the Hebrew language, of Joshua serving Moses is the same word that's used in the Levitical priests ministering towards God day and night. In other words, one of the ways we honor God is by honoring and serving others. There's actually no difference in meaning. The same way that when we honor others and we serve others and lift others up, it's worship to God. And remember, honor is not without disagreement. You do not honor because you agree. You honor because there's disagreement and you choose to overcome that disagreement and you choose to honor because of position and responsibility. My kids have to learn to honor me as their father, as the leader of the home, even if they disagree because of my responsibility. When that doesn't happen, dysfunction begins to reign in the household. Right? Because things are out of order. So we have a lot of people in the body of Christ saying, we honor God, but we hate our brother and sister. We honor God, but we don't want to serve. We don't want to serve people. We're so afraid of people, leadership, hierarchy, all this garbage that's coming out right now. Toxic this and toxic that. Yeah, I get it. There is all that stuff. But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater because someone did it bad. Listen, everybody's human. You've done it bad. You did it bad this week.
You sucked as a husband, as a wife, as a father. No one's saying stop fathering, stop husbanding. Everybody makes mistakes. Don't throw out the whole thing because you make a mistake. So we say we honor God and God is the thing, but no, forget the church, forget the people. And we leave the church. We're bitter towards the church because the church did this. No, people did this. And wherever you go, in your business, in your career, in government, in any position in life, people will do stuff to you that will hurt you. Your people, the people at your work will hurt you. Do you just stop working? I'm never going to get a job again because I my last experience at a job, they hurt me. So I'm never going to work again. That's what people say to the church, right? I got hurt by the church. I'm never going back to a church again. That is the most illogical way of thinking. Don't throw out the whole thing because somebody was a poisoned apple. It doesn't make any sense. Honor God by serving each other. Now, let's go back to Romans 12 quick. Sorry, I'm teaching today. So just bear with me here, okay? We're getting through this. I might finish this next week. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. I'm going to go back because I read the last part of Romans chapter 12 regarding the seven gifts that are mentioned here. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, Paul is speaking, I give each of you this warning. Listen to this. It's a warning, and it's in context to the gifts. I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Ooh, that's a good one, eh? You know, it's like you come in, you're like the guy that comes into the new job and you came from the last job and you're like the new guy on the block at the new job and you're like, you know what, I'm going to fix this company. You know, I was like the top guy in the last company, I'm going to fix this company. Let me just tell you, people that do that don't fix squat at the end of the day because they come in with pride. And we know that pride is just the one step closer to the fall, right? You might have good ideas, but just because you're the new guy doesn't mean you'll solve anything. Don't think of yourself better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation. That's a good word. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves. Now, man, like, this is a great word for us because I have become more aware of my weaknesses and my inabilities in certain areas of my calling in the last, I'd say, probably 7 years. And it's very illuminating. And I'm thankful for it. But I've also become hyper aware of where my strengths are. And this is a very important part of our process. If we're going to grow up and we're going to be in rooms of favor, we have to understand what a healthy evaluation of ourselves looks like. And he says this, a healthy evaluation of yourselves looks like measuring yourselves by the faith God has given you. In other words, like if you see someone on the stage that's doing something that you want to do, but you're not at that space yet or at that place yet, don't think you're going to go from point zero to point 100 right away. You have a level of faith. They have a level of faith, but they had to go through a whole bunch of stuff to get there. You didn't. You can impart gifts, but you can't impart life. You can impart a gift. There can be an impartation of a gift, but you cannot impart life that has gone through tests and trials and has overcome. It says here in verse 4, just as our bodies have many parts. Listen to this. I want to focus on this. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to who? So instead of God, to each other. By understanding your belonging to each other, you understand your connection with God. By serving one another, you honor God. By serving one another, you honor each other. Because you belong to each other. When you, listen to this, when you're not functioning in your gift, you are robbing the person you're called to serve. So you come to church each and every week as a participant, but never ever really get connected. Eventually, there's a time, I know there's seasons, you're new and you're coming in, but eventually you will leave
Because when you are a contributor and no longer a consumer, it grounds you. When you are a giver and no longer just a receiver, it grounds you. And as soon as you begin to contribute, you begin to see fruit in the people around you that you belong to. So there are seasons, I get it, where you come in and just receive, receive, receive. But there has to be a season of change where you now contribute because you belong to each other. My biggest wrestle has always been with business guys. Let me just say this. Coming into the church with all these thoughts about what the church is not doing right and all this, it's from a business perspective. And there's always very few people that get the revelation. There's always a core group that get it. That say, David was the greatest business guy that ever lived. But you know what he got first? He learned how to minister to God as priest on a sheep when no one, on a hill when no one was looking, taking care of a bunch of stinky, poopy sheep before he ever sat on a throne. We have guys that are sitting on a throne out in culture that want to bring their throne inside the house of God. That doesn't work that way. When you serve as priest inside the house of God, you will actually be more functional as king on your throne outside. Because David was known as the greatest king that ever lived. You know what he longed for the most? It wasn't money. It wasn't fame. He said, I long to be in the house of God. He said that as king. As the greatest king that Israel ever had, he said, you know, all that stuff, I got all the money, I got the throne, I got everything, I rule the kingdom. The greatest thing, the greatest to be in the courts of God. I want to be where God is. I want to be in his house. Because David learned how to be priest before God first before he ever became a true king. So you want to be a true king as a business person, understand your role as priest in the house of God first. And it will change everything. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. Then it goes on. Ooh, this is good. It's 11:14. So we need a building. We need a building. We need a building. Amen. Who's that? I hear a voice crying in the wilderness. It's coming. Why don't you stand up with me? Let's pray. I really feel this sense of destiny in the room this morning. I know we didn't get through all of it. But I really sense this feeling of like God activating you and turning on the ignition switch on the inside of you. And I want you just to close your eyes just to focus in on him for a few moments. Focus on him. Just close your eyes. Because I know there are gifts inside of you that maybe you've not been functioning in. Fear has squashed them out. Circumstances has squashed it out. Your environment maybe squashing it out. I don't know what it is. Your job, you just don't like life. I don't know what it is for you right now, but you have something on the inside of you that the person beside you needs, person behind you needs. You have something inside of you that your career needs, that the people in your life, around your life, on your street need. There's something on the inside of you that God has put on the inside of you that the world needs. But maybe you're in this room and you've never experienced and never said yes to the most important gift. That's the gift of forgiveness, the gift of righteousness, the gift of eternal life. Jesus died on a cross, a sinless death, took on the punishment of your junk, of your sin, of your disease, of your sickness, so that you could be made whole, healed, set free. And then not only did he die with all of that, he resurrected, was raised to new life, to raise you to new life. If you're in this room and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, it's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. And I want to give you an opportunity right now. It's between you and him right now. And all you have to do is say, yes, Jesus, I receive your forgiveness today. You died on a cross. Man, I'm carrying a whole bunch of stuff in my life right now, destructive habits, addictions, pain, trauma. I'm carrying a whole bunch of stuff that's just stopping me from really relating to you and being in relationship with you. It's a focus that I have right now, and I want to get rid of it. I want to get it out of my focus, and I want to put my focus on you. So today I receive your forgiveness. I receive your free gift of righteousness. I receive this newness on the inside of me that now is made right with God.
I believe that you are Lord, and I believe that you are raised from the dead to raise me to new life. And I want you just to open up your heart. If that's you, just say that. Just say that out loud. Just say, I open up my heart to you. I open up my mind to you. I open up my soul to you. I receive your forgiveness. I want your gift of righteousness. I want that relationship with you to begin today in Jesus' name. And if that's you and you're connecting with what I'm saying right now, don't leave today without letting somebody pray for you. Let our team know in the kiosk that, hey, you made a decision to start a relationship with Jesus today. Tell somebody, we have a gift for you. We have a gift for you outside to help you along that journey. And